But we thought for this particular season, we know that tomorrow is what most of the Christian world will observe as the day of resurrection of Jesus. We're closer this year than we have been in some years as far as where the dates fall. So I guess it would have been 2 days ago on Thursday. Would have been correspond to the day of resurrection. But of the many themes of divine truth that bring joy to our hearts, there is none that is more precious than the sacrificial death of our Lord and His resurrection, His victory over death, His victory over sin and the grave. His resurrection was the ultimate testimony of His faithfulness and that He had faithfully carried out His Father's work, that He had been faithful to the principles of righteousness in all that He did, that He had steadfastly observed both the letter and the spirit of the law covenant, and most importantly, that He had redeemed the fallen race of mankind from the power of sin and death. In Isaiah 53:10 through 12, we read, "The Lord says, 'It was my will that he should suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness, and so he will see his descendants, and he will live a long life, and through him my purpose will succeed. After a life of suffering, he will again have joy. He will know that he did not suffer in vain. My devoted servant, with whom I am pleased, will bear the punishment of many, and for his sake I will forgive them. And so I will give him a place of honor, a place among the great and powerful men. He willingly gave his life and shared the fate of evil men. He took the place of many sinners and prayed that they might be forgiven.'" The testimony of Christ's faithfulness was his resurrection, as prophesied in the second psalm. "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession.'" Now, when we think of this application to our Lord, we have from the Apostle Paul the interpretation that the day that he was begotten was not when he was formed as the Logos, nor when he was born upon the earth as a human being. But we know that it was referring to Jesus' day of resurrection from death. In Acts 13:33-34, we read, "God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee.' As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.'" Like other themes of divine truth, Christ's sacrifice and triumphant resurrection have been told and retold in countless songs, hymns, and anthems. We're going to enjoy some of those this evening. I'm going to make you sing, if you so choose, and we have chosen specifically songs that are not in our hymnal. Some of them you will be familiar with. You've heard them other places. But we thought we would enjoy some of these other hymns that we don't sing so often, or may not have at all. But music has been a part of Christian worship for centuries. The psalmist tells us to sing praises to the Lord. "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, and rejoice, and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King." The Apostle Paul confirmed the importance and value of singing in his letters to the churches at Ephesus and Colossae. In Ephesians 5:18-20, he wrote, "Do not indulge in much wine, a thing in which excess is so easy, but drink deeply of God's Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and offer praise in your hearts to the Lord. Always and for everything, let your thanks to God be presented in the name of our Lord Jesus." And the passage in Colossians, "Let the word of Christ remain as a rich treasure in your hearts. In all wisdom, teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and sing with grace in your hearts to God." So the Christian faith has been and is a singing faith. Of the Wesleys, John and Charles, who authored many hymns, it was said that for every person they won with their preaching, 10 were won to Christ by their music. And Dwight Moody said, "Singing does at least as much as preaching to impress the Word of God upon people's minds." And a short poem reflects those sentiments, the power of a Christian song. "There's something about a fine old hymn that can stir the heart of man, that can reach to the goal of his inmost soul, such as no mere preaching can. It's more than the tune of the song he sings, and it's more than the poet's rhyme. It's the Spirit of God working through these things that gives them their power sublime." The Spirit of God is indeed reflected in the hymns that we sing. We find the Spirit of joy, the Spirit of consecration, the Spirit of sacrifice, the Spirit of thanksgiving, the Spirit of witnessing, and others. All of us know and have experienced the power of gospel hymns to remind us of the truths we have come to know and have proved through our studies, that old, old story that we love so much. There is a saying that says, "Sing it, you'll never forget it. If you've something to remember, put it in a melody." And so it is that gospel songs have helped us to remember divine truths and be inspired by what God has done for us. We're going to spend this time, as I said, singing some hymns that we don't know so well, focused on the subject of Christ's sacrifice and his triumphant resurrection from death. We would ask, how did the messages contained in these hymns get into the verses of these hymns? They found their way when the author of the verses was moved by his or her Christian experience to put pen to paper. When we understand these experiences that led to the writing of a particular hymn, we can appreciate even more the message that it contains, and its impact on our hearts and our minds will be even greater. And thus, along with each song tonight, we will briefly examine the lives of the author and composer and some of the background or circumstances that led to the writing of the hymn. We hope and pray that this will make these hymns and the truths about Jesus' resurrection and sacrifice even more meaningful to all of us. For those of you who may have the books themselves, these are taken from the 101 hymn stories and 101 more hymn stories. And perhaps like you, I bought those books years ago and I didn't read through them. But from time to time, I look into them and find a little inspiration about these hymns, and that's what we're using as material tonight. So I certainly have to credit the author of, those two books. Our first hymn is Blessed Redeemer. This beautiful hymn came to be in an unusual way in that the music for this hymn was written before the words, and that's very unusual. The music was written by Harry Dixon Lowes, a native of Kalamazoo, Michigan. And you wonder what came out of Kalamazoo, Michigan. Those of us who grew up in Michigan thought it was a city with a funny name. Well, some Christian music came out of Kalamazoo, Michigan. He served as a director of music at several churches, and then later on in the music faculty of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago from 1939 until his death in 1965. While in his 20s, Mr. Lowes heard a sermon on the subject of Christ's atonement entitled Blessed Redeemer. As he listened, he was inspired to compose the tune that we will sing. Mr. Lowes sent the melody with the suggested title to his friend, Mrs. Eva Christensen, asking her to write a text for it. Mrs. Christensen, who was in her early 20s at the time, did so, and the completed hymn was first published in 1920 in a collection of hymns entitled Songs of Redemption. Mrs. Christensen was born in Chicago in 1895, raised in a Christian home, and she and her husband were affiliated and active with Moody Bible Institute throughout their lives. Mrs. Christensen served in many varied capacities in the ministry of Moody Memorial Church from the time she joined the church in 1915, 70 years until her death in 1985. Both Mr. Lowes and Mrs. Christensen contributed much to the development of gospel hymns in the 20th century. Mr. Lowes composed numerous gospel songs and choruses. Mrs. Christensen wrote hundreds of gospel hymn texts, as well as several volumes of published poems. She did not record specific circumstances associated with the writing of particular hymns, but always told people that the texts that she wrote came out of her Christian experience in her daily life and her intimate fellowship with her Lord, so that what she wrote expressed her heart's spiritual desires and convictions. In the singing tonight, because these may not be familiar to all of you, I've asked our pianist Tammy, Sister Tammy, to play the hymn through first, and then we will sing with the slides. The next three hymns are hymns that are expressing thoughts on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The first of these, Christ Arose, came to us from the mind and heart of Robert Lowry, a highly respected writer of gospel hymns in the 19th century. He was born in Philadelphia in 1826 and became a Baptist minister. During his ministry, he served churches in the Philadelphia, New York City, and New Jersey areas until his death in 1899. He was recognized as a Bible scholar and a captivating orator, having great ability to paint word pictures in his inspiring sermons. Although preaching God's word was his main interest in life, music was his favorite avocation. He wrote a number of hymns and gospel song melodies, several of which we sing today. In addition to Christ Arose, he wrote the words and music for Shall We Gather at the River and Nothing But the Blood. He also composed the music for All the Way My Savior Leads Me, I Need Thee Every Hour, and Savior Thy Dying Love, all of which are in our hymn book. His greatest contribution to gospel music was in the publication of such music. In 1868, Bigelow Publishing Company selected him as their music editor, and he was an editor or collaborator in the preparation and publication of more than 20 Sunday school songbooks. His publication work did much to advance the cause of sacred music in America. He once described his concern for the writing of a hymn. He said, "It must be readily apprehended by the Christian consciousness coming forth from the experience of the writer and clothed in strong and inspiring words." During the Easter season of 1874, while having his devotions one evening, he was impressed with the events associated with Christ's resurrection as he read from Luke 24:6-8. "He is not here but risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Soon he was seated at the pump organ in his parlor, and in very spontaneous fashion there came forth the words and music of this hymn, expressing the thoughts that had been in his mind. The hymn's verses and refrain depict a vivid contrast between the moods of death and arising in the resurrection. So we'll ask Tammy to play through once, and then we will join in singing the hymn. This next hymn, entitled He Lives, was written in answer to a question posed by a young Jewish student who had been attending evangelistic meetings conducted by the author and composer of this hymn, Alfred Ackley. The student challenged, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" Mr. Ackley answered, "He lives, I tell you. He is not dead, but lives, and lives here and now. I can prove it by my own experience, as well as the testimony of countless thousands." His subsequent and successful efforts to convince the student that Jesus was the promised Messiah flowered into the writing and composition of this hymn. He recalls that the thought of this ever-living presence brought the music promptly and easily. It was first published in 1933. Gospel music was always a passion for Alfred Ackley. It is estimated that he wrote over 1,000 gospel songs and hymns. Both he and his brother, Benton, were longtime associates of a publishing company and aided in the compilation of various hymnals and songbooks. In recognition of his contributions to the field of sacred music, he was awarded an honorary Doctor of Sacred Music degree from John Brown University. Alfred Ackley was born on January 21st, 1887, in Pennsylvania. He received a thorough music education in music, including study in composition at the Royal Academy of Music in London, England, and he became first an accomplished cellist. Following graduation from seminary in 1914, he served as pastor of a Presbyterian churches in Pennsylvania and California. He died in Whittier, California in 1960. The testimony in the heart of Alfred Ackley that Jesus Christ is alive is surely something that all of us similarly can experience and do experience every day of our lives. The evidence of him working in our lives convinces us that indeed he is alive. And thus we experience the reality of the Apostle Paul's statement in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we want to invite you to join in singing of this hymn after Sister Tammy plays it through. Christ the Lord is risen today. It's written by Charles Wesley. And John and Charles Wesley were students at Oxford University when they formed a religious club they called the Holy Club because of their dissatisfaction with the spiritual lethargy at the school. As a result of their methodical habits of living and studying, they were jokingly called Methodists by fellow students. Upon graduation, they were sent to America by the Anglican Church to help stabilize the religious climate of the Georgia colonies and to evangelize the Indians. On board ship as they crossed the Atlantic, the Wesleys came into contact with a group of German Moravians, a small evangelical group long characterized by missionary zeal and enthusiastic hymn singing. John and Charles were impressed with these Christians. Following a short and described as unsuccessful ministry in America, the disillusioned Wesleys returned to England, where once again they came under the influence and in contact with a group of Moravian believers meeting in Aldersgate, London. In May 1738, at one of the meetings in Aldersgate, John and Charles experienced a deep spiritual reawakening and realized that although they had been zealous in the church's ministry, neither had ever truly, until that time, personally accepted Jesus as their Savior, nor had they known the joy of their religious faith, as the Moravian friends did. From that time on, the Wesleys' ministry took on new dimensions. The first Wesleyan chapel in London, England, was a deserted iron foundry building. It became known as the Foundry Meeting House. This hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, was written by Charles for the first service in that chapel in 1739, and later published in a collection of hymns known as the Foundry Collection. This hymn originally consisted of 11 four-line stanzas. The popularity of this hymn is due in part to the melody with which it has been wedded for many years, the composer of which has never been identified. The joyous Alleluia at the end of each line, which you'll see, was not part of Charles' original text, but was added by an editor to make the text fit the tune that it was connected with. Charles Wesley is also the author of Jesus, Lover of My Soul, which we know as Jesus, Refuge of My Soul. Also the hymn, O 4,000 Tongues to Sing, and Love Divine, All Love Excelling, and Hark the Herald Angels Sing. John and Charles Wesley are among the most prolific of the many gospel hymn writers whom we have to thank for the rich legacy of sacred music that we enjoy so much. This hymn marked one of the beginnings of their efforts to revive deep spirituality within the church and trumpet the good news of free grace guaranteed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. So after Sister Tammy plays it, we'll join in singing. is a hymn that I only recently became acquainted with. This song has its roots in 12th century monastic life. The words are attributed to Bernard of Clairvaux, the abbot or head of the monastery at Clairvaux, France. Bernard is also the author of another favorite hymn we sing, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. He was born in 1091 to a noble family in Fontaine in Burgundy, France. His father was a knight, and his mother a person who is said to have been of radiant goodness. While in his early 20s, he chose the life of a monk. It is generally agreed that Bernard of Clairvaux became one of the finest and most influential church leaders of that period. He is said to have represented the best of monastic life. In his ministry, he emphasized a life of holiness, simplicity, devotion, prayer, preaching, and ministering to the physical and spiritual needs of mankind. In the 16th century, Martin Luther wrote of him that he was the best monk that ever lived, whom I admire beyond all of the rest together. The words of this hymn, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, are taken from a long medieval poem by Bernard containing seven parts, each of which addresses a part of Christ's body as he suffered on the cross, his feet, knees, hands, side, breast, heart, and head and face. And the hymn text is taken from the last portion of the poem. It was translated into German by Paul Gerhardt in 1656. He was a minister of the German Reformed Church. He became the center of much theological and political controversy during the rule of Frederick William I, Elector of Saxony, when Gerhardt refused to assent to the edict of the ruler that forbade the free discussion of the differences between the Lutheran and Calvinist views. Paul Gerhardt is credited with writing 132 hymn texts in his life. The hymns he wrote represent a transition from those whose words describe pure objective faith to those conveying the deep emotions of a spiritual life that was often lacking in earlier Lutheran hymns. The tune for this hymn has the title of Passion Chorale and was originally a German love song composed by Hans Leo Hassler, who lived from 1564 to 1612. He was considered to be one of the finest German composers of the late Renaissance in both secular and sacred music. And finally, the harmonization for this song was the work of Johann Sebastian Bach, who was not only a superb musician, but a devoted Christian, who insisted that the aim and final reason of all music should be nothing else but the glory of God and the refreshment of the Spirit. The final hand in this hymn was that of James Waddell Alexander, who was born in Virginia in 1804 and became a Presbyterian minister of churches in New Jersey and New York. He had a particular interest in translating early Latin and German hymns, including this one, into English. The work of so many minds and hearts in bringing this beautiful hymn to us reminds me of the scripture in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So again, Tammy will play, and then I invite you to join in singing. Thank you. A hymn that has this first line. It's a hymn that we will recognize the first stanza of, but the hymn in Hymns of Dawn, the other four verses are completely different from the original hymn that was written by Isaac Watts, and we're going to sing it with the original words and three verses of it and the tune. Isaac Watts lived in the latter 17th and early 18th century, and because of the influence he had on English church music, he is frequently referred to as the father of English hymns. Isaac Watts was born in 1674 in Southampton, England, the eldest of nine children. His father, an educated man and deacon in what was called a dissenting congregational church, was in prison for his nonconformist beliefs when Isaac was born. Back when they would put folks like us in prison for our nonconforming beliefs. Isaac had a brilliant mind and an aptitude for studying. By the age of five, he had learned Latin, Greek at age nine, French at 11, and Hebrew at 13. He began to write verses of good quality when he was very young. One of his early concerns was the state of congregational singing in most English-speaking churches. It consisted of slow, ponderous psalms in which each line was first read by an appointed deacon, followed by the droning of the congregation. The texts of these psalm hymns were often inelegant. One Sunday, after returning from a service, he complained about the singing. His father replied, "Why don't you give us something better, young man?" Before the evening service began, young Isaac had written his first hymn, which was well received by the congregation. And for a period of 2 years, he wrote a new hymn for every Sunday service. He went on to write new metrical versions of the Psalms. Two of these that have become favorites are "Jesus Shall Reign" and "O God, Our Help in Ages Past." Because of his bold departure from traditional psalm hymns, he was often considered a radical person in the church. Watts not only rewrote the Psalms in this way, but he wrote a number of hymns based solely on personal feelings of experience of his faith, and they also were very controversial during his lifetime. "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" is an example of one of these types of hymns. He wrote it in 1707 for use at a communion or memorial service that he conducted, and in all he composed more than 600 gospel hymns. The tune for this hymn is an arrangement by Lowell Mason, from an ancient Gregorian chant, the earliest known church music. These chants were inherited by the early Christians from Hebrew synagogue services, and Pope Gregory, who lived in the latter part of the 6th century, did much to improve and organize these chants, and hence they became known as Gregorian chants. Other hymns for which Lowell Mason composed the music include Nearer My God to Thee, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, and Joy to the World. So, let us join in singing after Tammy has played through the music for this tune. I find that last verse of the hymn to be especially meaningful and motivating. Isaac Watts wanted those singing to consider the enormous value of Christ's sacrifice, that the whole world would be an offering too small to express our gratitude for what he has done. And then, just as we have convinced, because we do not have an adequate offering, we give everything that we have, everything that we do have, our soul, our life, our all, to God. I really appreciate that sentiment. It reminds me of a sentiment that I have appreciated from years ago, that I heard Brother David Hawke say on a number of occasions. I was very new in my meeting with the Bible students, and Brother David, some of you remember, he was living in Toledo at the time, and he would make this drive every fourth Sunday to Chicago Fourth Sunday Convention and pick up those in Detroit and Ann Arbor and Jackson along the way, and we would ride to the Fourth Sunday Conventions. And reveling in what was new at that time, David would say, "If only half of this is true, I owe everything I have to God. If only half of this story is true, he owes everything to God." And I think we can appreciate that sentiment. We do owe everything we have to God, and we have made that kind of an offer, many of us, in consecration to Him. We're going to conclude this evening with another deeply moving hymn that touches our hearts with sympathy and compassion. Not specifically on our subject, but one that I have loved over the years and have not heard for many years sung. This hymn was written and composed by Cleland McAfee, who was born in 1866 in Missouri. He became a Presbyterian minister, attending Union Theological Seminary in New York City, and then he served as pastor of a college church at Park College in Parkville, Missouri, where he had done his undergraduate work. Subsequently, he served as pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Chicago, and then Lafayette Avenue Presbyterian Church in Brooklyn, New York. From 1912 to 1930, he was a professor of theology at McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago, and he was well known as an eminent theologian and brilliant speaker. He held many leadership positions in the Presbyterian Church denomination, yet for all that he did, today he is best remembered for this one simple, unassuming, devotional hymn. In 1901, while he was serving at the First Presbyterian Church in Chicago, he received news one day that diphtheria had just claimed the lives of two of his beloved nieces. While in his saddened, shocked state of mind, he wrote this hymn as a comfort for himself as well as for other members of his family. He first sang it with choking voice just outside the darkened quarantined home of his brother Howard the day of the double funeral. The following Sunday, McAfee's church choir sang it as a hymn at his church's services. Another of his brothers, Lapsley, was so impressed with the simple but comforting message that he carried it back to the church he was minister of in Berkeley, California. And from that time to the present, it has been a source of great comfort and encouragement to believers who have enjoyed singing this song. So for this closing one, again, Sister Tammy will play, and then we will sing the hymn, and that will we'll have a few additional remarks. Thank you. And what more comforting place would we want to be than near to the heart of God? James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And the beautiful sentiment in Psalm 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. We hope that the hymns and the stories have helped in some way to bring you closer to the heart of God, to appreciate perhaps a bit more the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus laid down and the triumphant resurrection that testified that He had been faithful and that God's plan would indeed go forward to fulfillment. How much we have to be appreciative for that He has done for us. One of the benefits of singing gospel hymns together with other believers is that it brings us closer together as well. I'm glad that gospel singing is a part of our worship services. One of my favorite scriptures is Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's the purpose of our meetings, the purpose of our singing and our other services, not only to draw closer to God and to our Savior Jesus Christ, but to one another. That's what we've done tonight through the beauty of these gospel songs. And although these writers, these composers, represented other persuasions in some cases than what we understand the scriptures to teach, we recognize that they lived down through the age when these things were permitted, and in their individual ways, they have left a legacy that we have taken up and used for our spiritual blessing. And so, we enjoy this music, and we pray that the Lord's blessing may be added to what we have said and sung here this evening.